I guess not so much the subject, the chapters, verses that I have on my mind this morning, really at first when I began to read them and study them later, earlier in the week, my first thought that went through my mind is, well, this has nothing to do with what I tried to preach last Sunday. That doesn't matter. But sometimes I'll look for connections and all. And yet I really found, after going through it and studying and praying that God would bless my message on it and my thoughts and guide me in my meditations and study, that it really did have somewhat to do with what I tried to preach last Sunday, in that one of my main thrusts was that last Sunday was that God, even when we are experiencing something, whether it's good or bad, oftentimes bad, that He, because He loves us eternally, that He controls those situations, and certainly it affects us, and He blesses us through that, out of that, but then also the church as well, the bride of Christ, He blesses them. And so I have an example of that, and I'd like to go through at least one chapter. It's in the book of Acts. There are three chapters that go together. I will not, even though now it looks like it's 5 PM, I will not go through the entire three chapters. That is not my plan. But it's going to be hard. Maybe I will next Sunday, maybe not, continue on. But I'll tell you briefly how these three chapters fit together, and then begin, and I'll just go until I stop. I want to begin in the third chapter of the book of Acts. Now, this is, of course, you know the second chapter. Remember what occurs there. It's the day of Pentecost. We know Peter's sermon. What happened? Over 3,000 were added to the church, 3,000 souls. And also we're coming here in Acts where Luke writes after that. And so the third chapter catalogs an event that brings an attack on the church. We see God in all of this and see how He blesses the church with growth in spirit and in number here. So that's the third chapter. It speaks of that. Fourth chapter, in detail, talks about the attack on the church from the priests and their followers there in Jerusalem. And the fifth chapter, somewhat, it shifts the subject, but yet we see the answer to a prayer in the fourth chapter, in the fifth chapter, and all. So again, I don't know how far I'll get into this, but I pray that God will bless my thoughts today, or I'll know to sit down even sooner. This third chapter begins with Peter and John. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." So this is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They went up together into the temple at that time. So they're just going. It does not say that they did this every day. It doesn't say that this was their custom or tradition. I would tend to think that could possibly be. It's the because it says at the hour of prayer. So they both went up. Now, when I always think of Peter, and I hate that what first comes to mind. It's like when you think of Thomas, doubting Thomas and all that negative. Think of Peter and denying Christ and what he did. But then immediately I go and see where God blesses him in spite of that, or and coming out of that denial. And certainly on the day of Pentecost, God blessed him. And then again, here in walking in the footprints, footsteps of Jesus. In fact, where they went, where he spoke, Peter spoke. He in this scene was in Solomon's porch in the temple. And we can go to John chapter 10, verse 23, and see Jesus walked there, and Peter had walked with Jesus before. He'd seen him. He touched him with his hands. Jesus had, you talk about a mentor. This was a father in the ministry. Jesus Christ taught Peter. And yet he's still a sinner. Peter is. But he had denied Christ. Now John, so Peter and John went up into the temple. If anyone that was here, and I would be willing to guess that there are others here physically that had witnessed Peter deny Christ. There, it was in, because that was in the courtyard in the porch of the high priest of Caiaphas and Annas. And so when that took place, when Peter three times denied that he knew Christ, I don't know the man. And cursed and so forth. But so there are others there, possibly, that had seen him do that. But John, who stayed with Jesus Christ till the end, he most likely witnessed Peter's denial of Christ there at that time. John was another apostle that was there, a disciple that was there present at this mock trial of Jesus himself. And certainly we know from Scripture that Jesus, although knowing all things, even reading from the hearts of men, knowing what they were thinking, but there he saw Peter, he looked on Peter at that time. And yet John, my point here, taking a long time getting into it, but Peter and John went up together. As we go through this event, I always think, well, what if John had aught against Peter, had seen him deny Christ, even one of those times, one of those three? Maybe he didn't witness any of them. Maybe he witnessed one or two or all three. I don't know. But he is still walking by the side of Peter here and going up. And we'll see, had he not, now I know Peter does all of the talking, at least in Scripture, as Luke records it here in this third chapter, but John's with him, and he's a part of this here. Peter and John, following the Holy Ghost, I believe, in providence here, this is providence of God, that they go up into this temple. They're not even in it yet. I know I've just got through the first verse, and I'm taking a long time, but that's fine. To bring these things out, that Peter and John were here together, and they went up into the temple at 3:00 in the afternoon. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily, the people laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, capital B, Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So that's very easy to understand, even in the King James translation. It's very easy to understand what's going on here, that this man who was lame from his mother's womb. Now, that may not seem important. What if he just, we know some people have suffered illnesses where they were lame from that point on in their life, whatever age that might have been. He was lame from his mother's womb, from birth. And in reading through here, my first thing is, well, it says a certain man lame from his mother's womb. So we know when he began to be lame, which was from the womb, birth, and it's a man, but I wonder, well, okay, how old of a man is he? Well, if we jump all the way to the fourth chapter, really quickly, and then go back, it says, for the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. So he was above 40. Don't know how much above 40. We don't need to know that. But this was a 40 or above, which I used to when I was a kid. Somebody would have a 40th birthday party or something. And you know what I'm getting ready to say, probably. But I think, oh my goodness, they've got one foot in the grave. 40 years old. They've lived a long life. And I have since changed my opinion on that, of course. But 40 is not. It's young. But he's been lame all this time. Now, they lay daily at the gate of the temple. They lay in there daily. Now, also think about, it doesn't say in this particular spot in God's word, but I think he cannot possibly be the only one that begs for alms here at the gate. There's got to be others. I like to picture the scenes, and that also carves that into my mind, so I can remember it better. I can imagine that, and I found many diagrams and images of the temple and the layout and so forth, where the gate called Beautiful was on the eastern side of the temple. And this they called it Beautiful because it was more ornate, covered in brass. It was larger than the other gates. It makes sense to me that they would lay these people, bring them, or those that could come and to beg for alms, they would come to this gate, largest one of the temple. It's on the eastern side. It's the most ornate, and it's where most of the people would come in and out. Peter and John came through that gate. They didn't come through some back door somewhere, some side entrance there. Well, picturing the whole, this massive Herod's temple as it was, but they would lay him at this huge, beautiful entrance, this gate to the temple, and then they would end up in Solomon's porch, part of that temple, a colonnade, portico, is where they would end up, and we get into that later. So they would carry him up there, this man lay him down there, ask alms of them that entered into the temple. And this man, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked and alms. So they have not yet set foot inside the temple, and he asks them for alms. I don't know what words exactly he said. It doesn't say there, but he asked them. That's why he was there, to ask. I don't know that he knew who they were. Maybe not. Just some people coming into the temple. And they didn't have anything. Whether they had even a coin to their name there, I don't know. But he saw Peter and John, saw both of them coming in. Again, we look at God in this. Peter and John could have come through another entrance into the temple. Providence. I think of that song, He Will Guide Me with His Eye. There's a guidance. He did not, you will never find where God predestinated their steps, that they would go into that entrance and would step, and that man would ask. And that's not, it's not predestinated, but there's a providence, there's a guidance of God. I pray for that. I need it. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, keeps including it with John, said, "Look on us." So he tells this man, "Look on us." Don't know if that was to Peter was looking to say, "Is this man really? Is he some kind of a crook? Or does he really need this and all?" I don't know. Or just here, look on us. He was fixing to say something. Peter was. And he, the man, gave heed unto them, Peter and John, expecting to receive something of them. He thought, okay, I'm gonna get something. I've got their attention. They're looking at me. They've acknowledged me. Now I'm going to get my alms that I asked of them here, expecting to receive something of them. I love the plainness of this of the language, the writing of God. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So at that point, before I move on, in the name of Jesus Christ, Peter is certainly thinking straight here. He didn't make the same mistake where like Moses made when he hit the rock and so forth. God told him exactly what to do. He said, he included himself in granting that water. Moses did. And we know what happened. God did not, God was angered at that. But Peter right now, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. If Peter had said in my name, the man would still be laying there at this point, and he would not have gotten up. But people see, in this, remember, God, the church is in its infancy at this point. Oh, this is all new stuff, strange. The law being fulfilled, the Lord's Supper being instituted from the Passover, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, resurrection, so forth, all this here. And yet, maybe we'll see that Peter continues to remind the people to whom he's preaching, your prophets said all this stuff. They said this. This is something you should know. This was going to happen, that Christ must needs suffer and so forth. So he keeps reminding them, and they should think, oh, that's right. You know, that should connect their heart with their mind and reconcile that. We were told this would happen. Maybe this isn't how we were expecting it, but they were given, the church in its infancy here was given what they needed for strength for boldness, as we'll see. They're given that. Same today, we're given what we need. I haven't seen these miracles. I've seen no one that has healed the sick here. I've seen God do it. I've experienced that, answer to prayers. Or maybe I've seen the answer to prayers that someone was called home with God and no longer suffers, as Peter and John were, and Peter martyred, and then John and exiled, and so forth. And yet they continue, and these writings that they have, the epistles and so forth, they're blessed in the church. But just remember that God is guiding them providentially here. They're at this gate of the temple called Beautiful, on their way to Solomon's porch. So he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, this man laying there, took him by the right hand and lifted him up. He's already healed. He's already healed. Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ. Now he then takes him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Immediately. Someone is over 40 years old and they were lame from birth. I have a hard enough time getting up, and I'm not lame, you know, but sometimes I get stiff, have some pains and so forth. He had not walked. Since he's alive for over 40 years, it usually, logic would dictate that, well, okay, get up and kind of start off easy. No, when he says he was healed in the name of Christ, he was healed by Christ, by God Almighty. And then, so when he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. What that seventh verse there shows me is that still, Peter didn't have to do that. Peter didn't have to take him by the hand. We have some today, I would say, irreverent and insincere, I think, that would say, okay, they heal people physically and all. And I've seen some of this video and all. They hit them in the face, hit them on the head, and all the they fall back and violently and so forth. God just healed him, laying right there, and Peter lifted him up. Now, this show, I think, in that seventh verse, God showed, connected that event, that miracle, to the church itself. This is an apostle, two apostles there, in God's church, in the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, and that connects it. No, Peter did not heal that man, but it connects that event. It shows, and we'll see the growth in the church. And that's what God gives the growth in the church. Yes, we're supposed to act in a way and that people will want to come and see, that they will, and that, but God has to guide them. Otherwise, they're going to stay home I watch it on television or whatever, watch it on the internet or something. Not that's a bad thing. If I think of the ones that cannot possibly get out and so forth, I don't want to get into that. But we're to come present our bodies a living sacrifice to God, and then sing the sacrifices of our lips and our prayers to Him, and ask for alms of Christ to hear, as this man asked of Peter and John. But it connects it to the church that he received, his ankle bones received strength immediately, and he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. That's wonderful. So he's leaping, had never walked before, and so he's walking, he's leaping, and he's praising God. And this was immediately he did this. Again, people at this busy gate of this temple are seeing all of this. Some of them are converted Christians. Others are not. It's a Jewish temple there. With the high priesthood there, a priesthood and the high priest and so forth. In fact, both Caiaphas and Annas were still there, the father-in-law of Caiaphas. So they're seeing this again. For God to have healed him, number one, God could have healed him with Peter and John never set foot in that temple right there. He could have been healed. No one might have ever seen it. Maybe it been at night, but everyone knew, and this is scripture, everyone knew that this man was lame from birth. I think that's the point of that. It's not like, oh, well, maybe he was pretending these last 5 years that he was lame and he really could walk. No, he was lame from birth all that time. And everyone knew it. Now they're watching him walking and leaping and praising God. They're seeing that. Someone needed to see that there. I need to see miracles today. I need to feel the miracles of God that I might then still be able to boldly come to the throne of grace. I need that so badly. And God has mercy, because I tell you what, at this point, when Peter and John entered into the temple, as they're beginning to, about to enter into it, God loved Peter. He wouldn't bless him in this otherwise. He would not bless him in this, but he still using Peter and John in the church here to show those that are, and so yes, God would have the church grow in number. It's always, I believe it'll always be small. I tell you what, it's more easily hidden from the world. And really, that's what I saw in the last couple of years. Part of it is that many in the church have become more visible online and so forth. And I think, well, get the word out and all, but there's good and bad right in this stuff. There's good and bad. God can control that situation, though, and he will, because the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Yet that means there is a battle. There's a war, but hell, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Doesn't say it's always going to be peaceful and restful and all. And we see some of this, the church being so young at this point, so young. We see that the gates of hell are beating it down, are trying to hear. But not yet. All I see here is this miracle. I think everyone's got to be just loving this and being so thankful for this. But not everyone is. Not everyone is. So he stood and he's leaping, praising God, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. All the people saw him. Now, this is a good example of the word all, that it means all that were there. Obviously, if you're not there, you're at your house, you didn't see him walking and leaping. I would imagine that the word spread. But they didn't see it with their eyes. But all the people right there saw him, and they all knew that he was lame from the womb. And he's over 40 years old. So they saw him, and they needed to. God blessed them to see that there. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and that they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. So they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. And again, these people come and go. He was laid there daily. He's there every day. Everyone, so I don't know if they glanced over. I'll walk by something, and I won't notice things. And Kathy said, oh, did you see this or that? And I go on about, no, I didn't see it. I don't pay attention a lot of times. They saw him. They knew he was there, laid there daily. He was there for alms, over 40 years old. People saw him, and they knew it was he. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, so it tells us we envision that scene. Let's keep watching this. Peter and John came. You should have this good vision of what exactly the detail that God writes here for us. This is what we need to see and feel. These people needed to see that miracle, certainly that would strengthen the boldness of those in the church. That then they would listen to Peter and John in a different with a different perception when they preached the gospel than before. After having seen this happen, and by the words of Peter there, and by Jesus Christ healing this man, he says the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. He did not hold Peter and John because he needed help standing up. He was leaping and walking and praising God. I believe he embraced them. You talk about the right hand of fellowship. That was it. He was hugging them. Just the thankfulness there. And he was praising God. So again, in this event, that would bring an attack on the church in the fourth chapter that I will not get to today. Even in this, God was glorified. And this man and the people that saw him. It's all about God. We see this stuff, and then we glorify God. And it gives us that much more strength to do what we should do, what we need to do, which is hard sometimes because of our nature. And because I know that God loves me with an everlasting love, and that will not go away. So we that believe that... sometimes it's even harder. If I thought, well, I need to be here every Sunday so that I will be in heaven, then I'd certainly be here. But you're here today even knowing that this has nothing to do with your eternal home in heaven. That you're here praising God as this lame man that was healed. We've been healed. But I long for the eternal healing, body, soul, and spirit. Oh, how I long for that. That I might see, that I may hold not John and Peter, but Jesus Christ. That I may put my arms around him and praise him as I should, failing here. But then feel in perfection the everlasting love that he had when he sacrificed himself. He did that for you. He did that for us, for all of this innumerable host, the children of God that God chose before the foundation of the world. He sacrificed himself. And for Peter and John, he sacrificed himself for them, and yet they walked with him. They saw it, but that, I think of all of the suffering and the sinfulness after the arrest of Jesus, when they drug him down to the temple and to the garden and the portico of the high priest. They had already determined to kill him, Jesus, to put him to death. Why are they even messing with the trial? Well, it's all for looks. But I can't say anything. That's who we all are. Our nature of our father Adam, that sinful nature. But anyway, going on here, wonder and amazement at which had happened unto him. They saw this, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon. So it's Solomon's porch. That's part of it's a portico and porch of this temple, of this Herod's temple. Greatly wondering, they were wondering, what's we saw what happened. Now let's see more of this. And I think, well, no one's going to, if someone continuously for 6 months just watched me, they would never say, okay, I see that that miracle there. I want to come and see more in the church there. They wouldn't do it if they saw me as that example. And that's a sad thing I have to confess. They saw this and they ran to them. It says they ran together unto them. Greatly wondering. They wanted to see. And it's so true. I always used to think when people would say, you know, you need to come and see in the church. You need to experience it and listen and be blessed of God and all. And that's so true. You can't convince anyone. And if the church is behaving herself adequately, then they'll see it. The love. Not conflict. Not our sinful nature, but rising up, being blessed to rise above that, and seeing the love that's truly there. And I tell you, well, there may be conflict from time to time. I don't know if any church has been immune to it since their existence, the local body since their existence. But the conflict and when we get in the flesh, as we call it, and all. But I tell you what, when someone then attacks the church from outside, then we all say, just like a family, we gather together, circle the wagons, if you will, and then that love is brought out even more by God Almighty. He draws that inner man out to react to that. So they all ran together on the porch called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?" I'd want to go, did you see what just happened? You did. You lifted it up by the hand, by your right hand. It lifted up. You saw what happened. That's why we marvel. But Peter's blessed here in his reaction. "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" It's not us. It's in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Just like when those people bowed down to, Paul and Silas, you know, they treated them as gods, and they had to tell them, no, we're like the manner of men as you. But I like this here. It's that when I tried to preach on sainthood, our sainthood, being made holy as though by our own power or holiness. So they must have some power. They have holiness there. So that's a good scripture to back that up. But yet, we didn't make this man to walk. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up That escalated there. Whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. Pilate was determined to let him go, and they wanted the murderer and the robber, Barabbas, to be let freed as well. You talk about in the flesh. They wanted nothing but Jesus Christ to suffer, and he was threatening their way of life. What's interesting here says, whom he's preaching to this, if you will, congregation, these people in the temple, Solomon's porch, and he's saying, whom ye delivered up, Jesus Christ, and denied him. I don't know if one of them hollered at, well, you denied him too, Peter. I'm glad nobody here does that. I guess so many accusations could be hurled, but Peter is preaching to them that they denied him. In a different way. Peter didn't want anyone to know he knew him or was acquainted with him. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, as Peter did, denied knowing him, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. You know this lame man, over 40 years old. You've seen him all these years. They bring him here daily, and you know him. And so through faith in his name, have made this man strong. His faith is a child of God. You can check off these little things. This man, lame man, was a child of God, regenerated, born of the Spirit, because he had faith. You can read in these verses of Scripture, and I like to narrow things down, make it simple, concrete, black lines, not gray. Given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Again, they all witnessed this. They saw it. They were blessed to see that miracle, and they needed to see it. I believe God blesses us to see and experience what we need to have strength and boldness, because Satan doesn't just simply use one tool in his tool belt and try to cause you to be one to be arrogant. It's like, well, I'm too good. Well, look at what all I've done and so forth. As Peter could have said, I don't know. I don't believe he would have been blessed. You know, he would have had to been chastised and stuff. But to cause you to be arrogant, and as Paul said, if there's one that can boast, it's me. And he lists these things, but he doesn't. But Satan also will cause you to think, well, I'm worthless. I know how sinful I am, and so I need to just leave these good people alone and walk away. So he'll use all these things, and it's one way or the other. I mean, he throws something at you. Here comes something else, another direction, trip you on something else. That's what happened. I know y'all know what I'm talking about there. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. Ignorance. And I've thought that, I mentioned this in trying to preach on that mock trial, illegal trial of Jesus and arrest and so forth, that they had to be ignorant in that. If Caiaphas, for instance, had known this is the Son of God, fully felt and knew that in his heart and realized that, saw what he was doing, they did all that through ignorance, but again, that Scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus Christ must needs suffer. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. There you go. There backs up what I just said. But I love how Peter keeps mentioning, he's talking about the prophets and all those prophets and all. He's slipping in there again that all your prophets told you, prophesied these things. Why marvel ye at this and what Christ suffered and so forth? He could have gone on and said, you should know this. You should know these things. that all the prophets has told you this. And then he says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now that reminded, and when I thought of how this kind of ties, and I went to Psalm 51 last Sunday, and with that verse there, that 19th verse talking about your sins be blotted out, Jesus Christ had already died for their sins, the children of God, and legally saved them, redeemed them there. But this is talking about a repent so your sins may be blotted out. So in me selfishly wanting to do whatever I can to accomplish these things, to grow in grace and peace, there are certain things I need to do. I mentioned Elder Adam Green's sermon that I listened from the 2007 camp meeting when he talked about peace and the righteousness and all, that the state of peace, you have to be in a state of deservedness of that. And grace and mercy, you get that when you don't deserve either one, and we do. We have today. There's a miracle. If you've been blessed, there's a miracle. There's a miracle you need to see and that I need to see and experience. They need to see in this infant church, they need to see this, the power of God. And so we read this in my heart through faith. I believe that it's the truth. It's God's word. But let me get two verses here in Psalm 51 of David. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. They had been blotted out and destroyed, obliterated eternally by Christ, and then applied to David through the Holy Ghost, through God's faith in the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Then he says, rejoy unto me the salvation, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Same here that Peter is, maybe he was thinking about Psalm 51 or Psalm 143. I think I went to that as well. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Again, your prophets said this. Your prophets, these people that are there, you who delivered up and denied him and asked for the murderer and robber to be freed. And then he brings Moses into it. I believe, and Paul was the same way. Paul was blessed, and Peter here is blessed to bring these things together, to cause them to think and say, well, yeah, Moses did this and said that. The prophets did this and said that. They prophesied this, and they can, this makes perfect sense, their heart reconciling with their mind. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many have spoken, have likewise foretold these days. So this event in the third chapter of Acts, this miracle and the result of the people seeing it. Now, it does not say that Caiaphas was witness to this. It doesn't say that his father-in-law, Annas, the high priest, was witness to it, or any of the priesthood. But it's there in the temple, and it's massive, but it says all the people that were there saw it. As we go into the fourth chapter, and I won't cover this today, but that's where the attack on the church, which is on Peter and John, and when they're jailed, and this attack on the church takes place because they planned to slay, to kill Peter and John. Seems like the high priest, the priesthood, their first answer to everything seems to be, let's slay them, let's kill them. Yeah, that's the first thing. How about hearing some facts first or something? You know, but no, they were taken in their sins there. They were in the flesh, in their flesh there. And yet God providentially, he's over this. He's blessing this. We see the power of God Almighty when Jesus Christ was arrested, when he went through that trial, the physical sufferings. We see the power. We see the power of God even in this, certainly this miracle of this lame man being healed. And as you go through to the fourth and fifth chapters, we'll see that God was in it as well. And they're strengthened. let me just get a couple of verses from the fourth chapter, and then I'll close. In the 24th verse, kind of picking this out, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. So they're praising him. They're bold in this. Now at this time, they're also being killed for believing and professing this stuff. And yet this is right there in the temple. And it gets worse. One other thought, and I'll close. They have a prayer here of about seven verses in that fourth chapter, but part of it says in the 30th verse, by stretching forth thine hand, they're praying to God, to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. So they're praying that signs and wonders, what they've already seen, will continue, that God will bless, that grant that. In this prayer here. Now, and let me jump to chapter 5 and show the answer to that prayer. 12th verse, chapter 5, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And it goes on. But so their prayer was answered of God, that there's more signs and wonders would continue there. And the apostles, because the church needed that, I believe. Was everyone that saw that lame man healed there, he's lame from the womb, 40 years old, did all of them remain faithful to the church? Probably not. Possibly not, at least. But their children, if they truly believe this, they are children of God. I'd read, I can't even remember now where I read this, but it was written by a minister of old. Said we should never, as a minister, leave a child of God in the congregation questioning whether or not they are a child of God, if they're saved eternally. But never question that. And I think God has blessed you all to know that, and that causes you to be bold. We get so many things that we don't see physically with our eyes, miracles and so forth, but within our hearts, we do. And we see some with our eyes. And answers to specific prayers is, I think, been the most prevalent in my life. But we're given what we need as well to see, as they were. The church has been established all these centuries now, and so it's not in its infancy. But we battle things without and sometimes within. May God bless and keep you is my prayer. We will sing a song.